In Psalm 8 we read, O Lord our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them? Mere mortals that you care for them. Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honour. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet. Here in the light and wonder and enormity of God's universe, the psalmist asks the question, who are we as men and women? Yet he goes on to proclaim the wonder of God's special place for us as human beings. God's wonderful provision, not only to enjoy and use, but to care for and to love. And the Genesis creation narrative also reminds us that this is, of course, good, but that we, men and women, are even more made in God's image and likeness. That's a sermon in itself, which is not for today. Yet so many modern humans look at the universe's enormity and wonder and see and declare that we are just insignificant, a mere chance consciousness. But that's not the message of Scripture, is it? We are at this time invited to look into the cradle and go beyond that to look at the life, death and resurrection of the one who was born there in absolute humility. And we affirm in faith that here is God with us. My daddy is here. Emmanuel. We see not only what God is like, not only who God is, but we see God. Charles Wesley writes, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. I don't know that we can properly explain it, but with the church and those of many centuries, we affirm that Jesus is fully God, not only becoming one with us, but one of us. And so we also can affirm that Jesus is completely human, fully human. And that's the concept behind, conceived by the Holy Spirit, that is God, born of a young village girl, Mary, human. From birth, childhood, adult ministry, to death and beyond, Jesus is walking our path. He is sharing our human life, all its joys and its frailties, all its ups and downs, and is at the same time opening up for us our ultimate destiny and our true humanity at last to be with God. Here is Emmanuel, God with us. And also, as we proclaim the birth narrative, we see in Luke Christ the Saviour is born. For us is born a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. We are being shown that humanity is not a lost cause. We're not left on our own. For God has come not only pitching his tent among us, not only dwelling among us, but has come to be our Saviour. God himself in love and grace is acting for us. And God is acting in love and grace. Love and grace. In Christ bearing our sin, our guilt and our shame, and bringing us back to God's self, restoring the fullness of the relationship between men and women and God, which has been lost. I would like to say I see three aspects of the salvation of God. The first is that which we can objectively talk about, that's been achieved by what God has done in Jesus. Jesus' incarnation, becoming one with us, his life, death and resurrection. And on the cross on that dark Friday afternoon and that wondrous first day morning when he is back or raised to life. This is all integrally related. Incarnation, cradle, life, cross, resurrection. It's God's work for us. Salvation is for us. It's God's action. The second aspect, I would say, is what will be. Andy preached the sermon on once there is more to come. And I don't think we hear enough of that. At 82, I like to hear it. In what will be known beyond this life, when we are joyfully with our Lord, when all things are made new in Christ. And the third aspect, of course, is our now. As we follow and live for Christ, as God works in our hearts now, bit by bit, we are to grow into what God has called us to be, as we see in Jesus what life is meant to be. So Jesus has come for us. He's not only with us, he has come for us as Saviour. And thirdly, in the letter to Ephesians, Paul writes, "May Christ dwell in your hearts by faith, and may you be filled with all the fullness of God." That's pretty intimate, isn't it? May God dwell in your hearts, in your lives, in your being by faith, so that you're filled with the fullness of God. This is how close God is. Not only come to be amongst us in time and geography and to share our life, to be our Saviour in costly love, but to dwell within us. This is the humblest of all dwelling places. The manger was pretty humble, but we are a pretty humble dwelling place. And this is most wonderful intimacy. In John chapter 15, Jesus speaks of his abiding in us and we in him. The word abide is related to the word abode, home. Our life is to be a home for God. You see, the Christian life is not just self-effort nor eternal obligation. The God who is closer than close changes us from within and places in our hearts that which we would want to do for others, for God and for others. I came across this just a couple of days ago, an article by Mark Steenwijk, who writes of his earnest desire to follow Jesus, which developed into an outwardly successful community of hospitality and action. But he writes, "I was on the fast track to a breakdown. I had it wrong. I thought that earnest discipleship was a performance thing, a striving, a conforming, and it was exhausting." He had to learn, he said, that radical discipleship means being rooted in Christ. That's what radical means. That's the root of the plant. The first thing that comes out the seed is it's radical. And we are to be rooted in Christ, nourished by Christ, Following Christ is not just performance to do good and oppose evil. It is that, but it is a transformation. Not just to be like Jesus, but working and living with Jesus. Yes, following Jesus flows out of our love of God and others, but it must be nourished. It must be given direction by the Holy Spirit that strengthens us. I left the book home, so you'll have to have it from memory. I've got a book home which was many years ago put together for a weekly Devotions for Methodist Ministers in America. And in it there's some quotes from Something Beautiful from God. Malcolm Muggeridge was sent to India to do a documentary on Mother Teresa, and it changed his life. He explains that when she reaches out to a broken young child, she's reaching out to Jesus in the manger. When she is dealing with a leper, she is like Jesus touching the sick one, and so on. How is this to be explained? He says it's the very heart and mystery of the gospel, of the faith. But as I have said, it comes by what God puts in our hearts, by our lives being rooted and grounded in the life of Christ himself. It's not something that we can just push on ourselves. Of course, there is a cooperation with God. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Truly, Jesus says to us, as you did it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. Did it to him. Not just for him, but to Jesus. And one of the things I see in that passage from Matthew is that strangely Jesus is telling us that in serving others, in personally serving others like this, we find Christ, we know God. Without giving you on this day with so many bushfires around us and so much evil in the world, a tortuous and probably unsatisfactory theological sermon, I cannot begin to explain why tragedies like evil and war and the so-called natural disasters like our bushfires occur. But this I know, and I will say today, that God does put in our hearts to reach out, to help, to aid, to comfort, to help all who are broken and hurt. We rather like call the midwife. Do you like call the midwife? It sends me teary at times. Sister Monica Jones said in one episode, the hands of the Almighty are so often to be found at the end of our arms. Attempting to describe how Jesus is both fully God and yet one of us man, the early Christians used a word in Greek, Theotokos, for Mary, the mother of Jesus. Literally, this means God-bearer. Or, let me expand it, the one who gives birth to the child who is God with us. And we miss the point if we either deny Mary's special calling in God's plan as God's mother, her willingness to say yes to God in that plan, and the pain she bore, or at the same time forget that she is also a humbly country village girl whose child is born in a stable, whose son had nowhere to lay his head, and is crucified among outlaws. Of course, it's not in the same way, but we too are called to be God-bearers. In our ordinariness, in our humility, in our the making of God's love and the salvation of Christ is to be made known through us, which God has placed in our hearts and making it known and real to a world in need. God has chosen us. For God, for Christ has come, has called us, is with us, is in our hearts and lives, and has strangely chosen to work through us. And thus we continue my message with this song.